Praise be Jesus and Mary. Since today's gospel passage for the second Sunday of Lent narrates the event of the Transfiguration of our Lord, sometimes it's referred to as Transfiguration Sunday. And the church has us ponder this particular event during Lent, for good reasons, of course, particularly to encourage us to persevere in our following of Christ, even in the midst of trials and sufferings which are to be expected when we follow our Lord, so as to reach one day the goal of sharing with him eternal glory in heaven. When did Christ's transfiguration take place? The Gospels tell us with precision. And the timing of this event is important. It's noteworthy. It took place shortly after the first announcement of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. In Matthew chapter 16, after the narration of Peter's confession of faith, and then our Lord's declaration that the revelation that Peter received, resulting in his confession, came from the Heavenly Father, and then Jesus' declaration that Peter was to be the rock upon which the church was to be built, we then read the following passage. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And then we hear Peter, kind of backsliding already, as it were, rebuking Jesus, saying, "God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you." And then we remember Jesus' severe rebuff. "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." And then to conclude that chapter, Matthew 16, Jesus says, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So it was shortly after this particular episode, Matthew, and I believe one of the other evangelists states it was 6 days after this particular event that the transfiguration took place, narrated in the following chapter that we heard today, chapter 17. The transfiguration of Jesus on Mount Tabor was a powerful means by which Jesus could, again, encourage his disciples to persevere in following him after revealing to them the impending suffering that he would experience and which they were invited to share in to some degree, culminating on the other mountain, Mount Calvary. So on Mount Tabor, Jesus reveals to his disciples that he is the definitive revelation of God to his people, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies represented at the transfiguration scene by Moses and Elijah, the two great prophets. And Jesus offers a glimpse of his divine nature, power, and glory. He is God, and he's worthy, therefore, to be trusted, and one can follow him anywhere he goes. As St. Matthew narrates, "His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Then from the cloud came a voice, that of God the Father, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Our Lord's transfiguration is a source of great encouragement for all of us because it shows us, even though briefly and by way of anticipation, all that we can expect in the life to come. The future resurrection, eternal glory, and beatitude. And that's given by our Lord to all those who follow him in this life faithfully. St. Thomas Aquinas comments on the need to for us as Christians to always have before our eyes the end towards which we are heading, which makes a huge difference for us when the going gets rough. He says, "For a person to go straight along the road, he must have some knowledge of the end. This is particularly necessary if the road is hard and rough, the going heavy, and the end delightful." In more popular terms, we could say that we need to keep our eyes on the prize that awaits us in heaven. As Christians, we can't afford to be forgetful, take for granted, or be dull to the fact that we are called to see God face to face one day in the next life. It is to experience the beatific vision, to see God face to face, and that for all eternity, provided that we simply follow Jesus wherever he goes, to descend with him, you know, down Mount Tabor, even though it's, you know, a delightful experience. It's good for us to be here, St. Peter says, and want to remain there forever. Build a tabernacle for our Lord, and one for Moses and Elijah, but our Lord would have them go down with him, descend the mount, head towards Jerusalem with him, to Mount Calvary, to the cross with him. And from there, we have only to experience the resurrection and finally glorification in heaven. So having in view our ultimate end, eternal life in heaven, it makes all the difference for our Christian life and will make all the difference for your life and following Christ. I mean, we all suffer. It's part of the human condition. As Christians, we're not exempt from that. But as Christians, we know that there's a meaning to our suffering, whether it's physical suffering or mental, emotional, or spiritual suffering. There's a reason for it. It's not meaningless, but meaningful in the light of the cross. And it's not going to last forever, of course. It's temporary. It lasts but a brief moment in comparison to eternity that awaits us. So we too must be able to say with St. Paul in Romans chapter 8, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Your life and my life is very short here on earth. It's comparable to a Lent, kind of a mere 40 days, a short time of trial, of preparation for the Easter celebration. Our Easter celebration here on earth is 50 days. In eternity, it will last for eternity, forever, that celebration. A celebration with no end. And following our Lord in this life, along the way of the cross, is worth it. Praise be Jesus and Mary.